recommendation, we didn't, we just considered all of Taylor first. And said, well, like, the Lord's kind of laid this on my heart, we've never done anything like this for the youth wing. But Taylor immediately said, absolutely. That's the right man, that's the one to be, that's the right man. It's not a matter of just choosing the right man, it's that God was the right man in the right place at the right time.
Yes, sir.
And God sent Brother William Stewart this year. I called Pastor Asquith, and he, of course, mentioned the tract that you've so many times spoken of, that his late wife had written. He, of course, has since, they're still, are you still honeymooning, brother, or is the honeymoon over?
Still on the honeymoon.
Still on the honeymoon. Thank the Lord for
good.
And so Brother William Stewart preached. And I'm going to let him tell about Half of a House, the Deweys there, and also the message this morning. And Brother Ron Williams from Indiana, we're thankful he's here. Brother, you come to preach to us.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
Well, that water's fresh.
Well, thank you. I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord.
Amen.
It's a blessing for me to be in your midst. I've been blessed and challenged already from last night and this morning. Thank you, brother. And appreciated these testimonies. It's very moving. My wife and I also came from homes that were not believers, and I would have to personally say I have a truckload of regrets, lots of scars.
Yes, sir.
I rely upon that prophecy of Joel, that he loves to restore the years eaten by the locusts.
Yes.
I'm looking forward to that promise.
Yes.
Hephzibah House, if you're not aware, is a ministry for troubled teen girls. These are youngsters you might not expect. These are girls from the age of 12 to 16 years, 8 months, who've come from every state in the Union and from some foreign countries because some missionary families send us their daughters. But these are youngsters who have a custodial parent that goes to church. So these youngsters have sat in pews like these. They've had a man of God preach and teach. They've been in Sunday school class, VBS, camp. When we counsel with them, we use scripture, of course, and they'll complete the verse because they have won scripture memory awards. But for one reason or another, they've taken all that light and thrown it away. And in today's world, the portals of evil are so available. And then with the advent of the World Wide Web and electronic gadgets, you know, I'm familiar that most youngsters today have those things, but I hope yours doesn't. And here's the reason why, because for the last at least two decades, if not more, all of these youngsters have come to us absolutely addicted to the usage of those things. And I use addiction on purpose. That's they are addicted. They get up in the middle of the night to check their Facebook page.
Right.
They're absolutely, and may I tell you something, moms and daddies and those who care for children, they're not studying their Sunday school lesson when they're young on those gadgets. They're not doing things of which you would approve or the Lord would approve. And this gives them a secret life of which mom and dad are not aware until finally there's some soul scarring things that take place, and that's usually when we get a telephone call. And praise the Lord, some of our girls are now pastors' wives and missionary wives. And some are godly wives and mothers. But some go right back to their sin. But we praise the Lord for those that he has pulled from the fire. Brother McVeigh mentioned, we have a table over there in that other room. We have one DVD called Picture Proverbs. And I recommend that to anyone who has children, or just for yourself for that matter. It's the book of Proverbs being recited verse by verse in the King James Bible with background music and sound effects. There's a beautiful picture that pops up with each passage that's being recited that helps to explain the sense of that passage. So with all these memory devices, it's very conducive to scripture memory. My one grandson is a Down syndrome. And his parents have required him to watch Picture Proverbs to the point where he says the passage before the voice. So if you want your child or grandchild or yourself to memorize scripture by accident, and I'm not exaggerating, you might want to consider that particular set of DVDs. There's another one called How Big Is God? That will boggle your mind. Reminds me of what the Lord says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? They've been there in Monona Lake, Indiana since 1971, 45 years just last year, which doesn't seem possible until I look in the mirror. This is my wife, Glenda. If you haven't met her already, I hope you get a chance to meet her. I thank the Lord for her. I was a pretty lonely critter for about 3 years when my wife passed. But now the Lord has given me a beautiful bride, and she's a blessing in my life and ministry. She'll be there by the tables if you need some things. Turn, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. I want to be very practical for this session. Proverbs 22, beginning, please, with verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now, parenthetically, we could say, well, why do you say that, Solomon? And the answer is in the very next passage. Lest thou learnest ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, if you're like me, you believe the Holy Spirit of God put these words on these pages. This is the Word of God. Look at that word snare. If you fellas have done hunting and trapping, you know what a snare does, don't you? It captures and kills game. So this, a wrong relationship, a wrong influence is not some harmless, innocuous, benign thing. It destroys. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us now as we turn to this and other related passages, and help us, Lord, as those who care for children, grandchildren, those who have responsibility in this area, help us, oh God, to be so alert, so vigilant, that we would watch in this dangerous and evil world in which we live, those under our care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A friendship, therefore, ought to be a choice and not a chance. Just because your child happens to sit next to another child in a Sunday school class or a school setting or something in your neighborhood doesn't necessarily mean that other kid ought to be, that kid might be Herbert Pervert in the making, might be Philip Philistine. You just can't rely on the circumstances of life to dictate your friendships. And that's why my point is, you've got to determine what that person's character is. You can't be too careful. You need to choose a friend with great discrimination, great discernment, great wisdom. And by the way, you youngsters here today, you ought not to choose your own friends. And here's why. You are in the plastic and formative area of your life right now, and you don't have the wisdom of years yet. So, well, who should choose my friends? Your mom and dad.
That's good.
Your preacher. That should choose your friends. Well, first thing out of our girls' mouths when they were, my problem's my parents. Said, let me guess. They make mistakes. That's right, they make all kinds of mistakes. Well, they fail too. I'm aware. Just like every other parent on planet Earth, some worse than others. Now, some are extreme, I understand that. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. In those situations, God will give you a parent substitute. But even though your parents fail, they have something you don't have. What's that? They've been making mistakes for 20 years longer than you. And as a result of making all those mistakes, they got lots of practical wisdom. And you better listen to them. You know, in the world in which we live, half of the children in this country are living in less than what you and I would call a nuclear family. They're living with either a single parent, lots of grandparents today raising their children, a blended family, all kinds of combinations today, rather than what the Bible, it's a traditional nuclear family. So if your mom and dad live together, praise the Lord. I mean, that's right. Wonderful. Yeah. You realize how blessed you are? If they live together, and then, if they kind of like each other, you're in Chuck Cotton now. And then if you have meals to go, that's just wonderful. That's, you know, I've worked with some girls over the last 45 years that would give their right arm to have your imperfect family.
Right.
Don't put your family down.
That's good.
Honor your mom and dad. Obey them. Yes, they're imperfect. Yes, they've made mistakes, just like you will. But God put in their hearts that they want something better for you. And that's why you better listen to them. Now, if we're going to have a friend, let's consider the example of our Lord. Our Lord's public ministry began at the baptism of Christ, baptism of John, excuse me. And from that baptism to the cross was a little over 3 years. During that period of time, he became eminently popular. It's not an exaggeration to say that there were multiplied thousands of people who followed him, as Pastor already pointed out, not all of noble motives. So some wanted more groceries.
Right.
Some wanted to see another miracle. But out of that mass of humanity, you notice what he did? He chose 12, one of whom was a traitor. We understand that. It's all part of God's providential plan. But how do you do it with a night of prayer and fasting?
Amen.
Well, I thought he was omniscient. He is. But in his earthly ministry, he temporarily laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes. And so he got the mind of the Father through a night of prayer and fasting. Good idea for you and me.
Yeah.
For your major decisions.
Yes.
He chose those 12. But of the 12, he chose 3. Capernaum became the home base of our Lord's Galilean ministry. In that city was a fellow named, his name just went on my mind. He ran the synagogue there. His name just went on my mind. But he had a 12-year-old daughter who died. The Lord came and raised her from death to life. Now, when he came, he didn't bring all 12 apostles. He brought Peter, James, and John. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, again, when he took on his glorified appearance, he didn't bring all 12 apostles. He brought Peter, James, and John. Then in the agony of the cross, just before, in his agonizing prayer, those closest to him were Peter, James, and John. You cannot read the gospel narratives without concluding that those three men had something very special to the Lord, and they did. In our vernacular, we would call them his buddies, his best of friends. Now, but that's not what the world teaches, see. What? You've only got 500 likes? Must be something wrong with you. That's the world's philosophy, is popularity. Are you aware that most high schools have this yearbook thing that they publish, and they always voted most likely to succeed? A lot of those guys are losers. They've done studies and those guys are losers. Popularity is no indication of character whatsoever. Drunkards can have a winsome personality. You better develop character before you become a friend of somebody, and that's what you're going to look for, is character. So don't, in fact, one of the main criticisms of this world against Christians, wow, you Christians, you teach your children in Christian schools and homeschooling, that you're raising that child in a hothouse environment. Yeah. Amen. And I hope you do too. You know, where I was raised in South Dakota on a farm, at that latitude in January and February, we had what's called snow and ice, lots of it. Probably like around here, I imagine. And on January 15th, you didn't plant your tomatoes. They'd be frozen in 2 seconds. Unless you had a hothouse. Then they not only survive, they thrive. And mom and dad, and those of you who care for children, I hope you think of your home as being that hothouse. You're protecting that child from these dangerous, evil elements that are just all around us. And I like to think of it this way, so that you can raise that child like John the Baptist, ready to spring forth as a messenger of righteousness on this world. You know, teach them that they need to be simple concerning evil. Wise concerning that which is good. And that can all take place. And in fact, if you're in a local assembly like you are here, that kid's getting all the socialization he needs anyway. Except in a proper environment with people that you approve and the pastor approves. That's what ought to take place. Well, that child's not being socialized. Well, I'd rather they be civilized, thank you. I'd rather they not learn how to cuss and swear and drink and chew and all these horrible things. And then another matter that's, we raised teenage girls there in the ministry. And of course, can you imagine what teenage girls talk about a lot? Boys, of course. And when we have a young lad visit our church service down in the dormitory, did you see him? Oh, he was eye candy. Oh, he's a drop dead gorgeous. You know, the girls talk like that. And I said, now, girls, listen. Because they all, well, how do I know it was the right one to marry? Well, what do your mom and dad say? What? Listen, your mom and dad ought to say this to you. They ought to have the right, they ought to be enthusiastically happy about the person, the timing, and the circumstances of your life.
Yeah. Yeah.
And your pastor ought to be enthusiastically happy about the person, the timing, and the circumstances of who you're going to marry. Because if they're not, something's wrong. You dare not trust your lower nature. You dare not trust your flesh.
Right.
How would you like, girls? How'd you like to have been married to Absalom? Now, we're told he was the most attractive young man in Israel, but he was a jerk. He was a handsome jerk, but he was a jerk nonetheless. You'd have been a loser. You know, I tell our girls, listen, you might find a guy that's ugly as a bucket of sin. He's got a 10-inch nose with a wart on the end of it. If he's got character, you've got a jewel.
Is that right?
Yeah.
It's good.
That's why dating is dangerous. Very dangerous. Courtship is the key. That involves moms and daddies and pastors. You're not trusting your lower nature. And I imagine it's true here too, Pastor. One of the saddest places in our county is the county divorce court. Now picture this. 6 months heretofore is this young couple. They're so goo-goo-eyed over each other. They're walking into trees and houses and everything else. And they can't even see straight. They're so goo-goo-eyed over each other. 6 months later, you're in that court.
Yes, sir, they are.
I hate you. I hate you too. Why? Because their decision was made on basis of lust, feelings, hormones, desires.
That's it.
Which is a pretty bad basis on making such a life-changing decision. Listen, aside from salvation itself, who you marry, probably the most important decision you'll ever make. And that's why I strongly encourage you to court and not date. Amen. That way you're not putting your hands all over each other. You know that.
That's right. That word, yes, sir.
In 1 Corinthians 7, that word touch was a word which means kindle. When you touch someone, you kindle desires. At the end of the Sunday morning service, would one of you men walk up to Mrs. Asquith and hold her hand for 15 minutes? You immediately thought that would not be appropriate, right? Only Brother Asquith could do that. And it's not appropriate for you to touch some other guy either.
Right. That's good.
Because it kindles. It starts feelings and urges and emotions that only a married couple should experience.
That's right. Yeah.
Picture this guy, dirty, oily, greasy, got enough dirt under his fingernails to grow potatoes, you know, he got moss on his tooth. But he meets this girl. He'll take a shower with soap. He'll brush his tooth. He'll go all out. He'll take her out to eat. So here they are in this restaurant, and she's over there just kind of picking at him. I can't eat very much. She gets home and empties the refrigerator. What's going on here? Here's these two young people, because, and then he's over here, hope you didn't know what I'm really like. They're both doing their very dead level best to deceive each other.
That's true.
And unfortunately, a whole lot of young couples succeed at that. That's why character is such a critical issue. Well, let's say, Mom or Dad, I'll let you have a friend. What do we look for? Tall ones, short ones, fat ones, thin ones, zits, knock knee, buck teeth. What do we look for? Yeah, I suggest you look for character. In other words, how does that kid respond to life situations? You know, when my children were still at home, my one daughter had come home and said, Dad, you look, can I rub your shoulders? Would you see? Well, yeah, that'd be great. So she rubbed my shoulders. Can I get you some iced tea? Well, yeah. That'd be wonderful. She treated me like a king. And I didn't deserve that. And I'll guarantee you my son-in-law doesn't deserve that. But I already knew what kind of a wife she would be by how she treated her parents at home.
Amen.
Right.
Girls, I challenge you to treat your daddy like a king. Because that's how you want to treat your husband someday. Practice on your daddy. Fellas, same thing. How do you treat your mama?
Yes.
I hope you don't treat her like dirt.
Right on.
I hope you treat her with honor, respect, because that's how you're going to treat your wife someday.
That's right.
And all that won't end. Yes, it will. you can just look for it. Just count on it. So look for character. Turn, please, to Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Now, the first passage we read talked about the furious and the angry man. And in pastoral ministry, you know, you encounter people who have anger problems, and I'm sure pastors encounter this many times. He said, brother, you've got an anger. No, Paul, that's just the way I am. No, you've got an anger problem. No, it's just the way I am. And then I'll give this illustration. Picture this husband and wife, they're having a tiff, and it gets out of control. And pretty soon tempers are flaring, and blood pressures are going above normal limits, and pretty soon the neighbors can hear, you know, and pretty soon your mother wears army shoes, and she's ready to scream her tonsils out. In the middle of her scream, the phone rings. On the phone ID, the biggest gossip in the county, and in the middle of her scream, hello there. So nice to hear. How are you today? Instant composure. What does that tell us, my friends? We can control ourselves when we want to. The fact is, often we don't want to, because we want someone to suffer from some other awful, ornery reason. But Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like what? A city. What kind of a city? That's broken down without walls. Now, in the Old Testament, let's say there's two villages here, two fairly close, and this one over here gets to looking at this neighbor village. Look at that guy. He got Hart Schaffner and Mark's robes, Forsyth sandals, Corvette chariot. So they start lusting after their stuff. So they went over there and wiped them out, took them home. They call it booty. They're spoiled back home. Now, they did with some degree of regularity, this gets rather old. So they built a wall around their city there. Now, communications weren't the best in those days, so these folks over here didn't know what they were up to. So, well, time to go rob them again. And they went over there and looked. They're waiting on top of that wall. They got Uzis, flamethrowers, bazookas, boiling oil. They wiped them out this time. What was the difference? A wall. Now, let's consider ourselves in this equation. Unless you and I have the wall of self-control, you and I are going to be at the mercy of other people and circumstances. That's the long and the short of it. Unless you and I have it's called temperance. Galatians chapter 5 is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Unless I have self-control, I'm going to be at the mercy of other people and circumstances. And a whole lot of our children come in like that. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord appears to Samuel, who arguably is the godliest man of his generation. His sons weren't, but he was. And the Lord said, I want you to go to Bethlehem, house of bread, and I want you to anoint from among Jesse's boys the next king over Israel. And immediately Samuel said, Lord, I can't do that. Well, what? Saul will kill me. All right, have a sacrifice. So he walked to Bethlehem, driving a heifer before him. He lined up Jesse's boys, beginning from the oldest to the youngest, chronological order. And now the firstborn, a fellow named Eliab, you girls would call him a hunk. Tall, broad-shouldered, good-looking, something to really write home about. In fact, even Samuel, as he looks at this guy, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. And the Spirit of God says, no, he's a jerk. Okay. So it goes to the secondborn, a fellow named Abinadab, and all of Jesse's boys were good-looking. You girls would all call him hunks. And no, he's a creep. So it goes down the line, jerk, creep, and finally, there's no sons left. So wait a minute. You're missing a son here. Well, I didn't think you'd want the baby. Where is he? He's over yonder watching our sheep. Well, someone please go get him. So a runner is sent for David. So here he comes. Now, mind you, he's not full grown yet. And especially in comparison with his big, brawny, husky brothers, he looked like a little pipsqueak. But as he comes into view, the Spirit of God says, there he is. And I could just see Samuel say, in comparison to his brothers, he looked like a little pipsqueak. But he had a heart after God. Now think about that. A heart after God. As I have spoken to young people for many years, I've frankly said, you know, you're sitting like you're clothed and in your right mind, but that doesn't tell me a thing. Because there's adults within striking distance. What are you really?
Come on.
You know, the Bible says an interesting thing. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
That's right. What he is.
And I ask this question. And often when I do, they look at me like a calf at a new gate. You know, what? What have you been thinking about for the last 2 months? If you want to know who you really are, that's who you are. Your thought life for the last 2 months. That's who you really are in your heart of hearts. And if the truth be known, for many young people in a good fundamental Bible preaching church, their thought life is not on the scriptures, not on changing and glorifying God. Often when a church has services, they have what's called a nursery. And often the Lord will, the pastor will appoint a strong, muscular woman to go in there. Why? Well, she's on guard duty. If you don't believe that, put two little kids in one room with one toy and wait. You'll get an instant education about the depravity of man. You know, my wife and I had 9 children, and when my children came along, I discovered they were naughty. They would fight and bicker and steal and lie and all these horrible things. And so we had to address that subject. That was another whole thing. I don't have time to get into that. But we're born with that propensity. That's in our hearts. I know. Don't look at me that way. Babies are cute. They're so cute you can't stand it. But they're selfish little beasts. And they need to be restrained. And if you don't restrain them, boy, there's going to be some arrows going through your heart. Now, there's another important principle you need to consider here. Let's say we have a group of girls, most of whom have gotten right with God. They're growing, they're changing, they're developing, they're becoming what they ought to be. Our goal is for them to become a handmaiden of the Lord. But we've got one who's a rebel and doesn't care who knows it. And we check in this new girl from 1,000 miles away. She doesn't even know about India, never been there in her life. As soon as the paper, we check her into the student population there. And she goes immediately to that girl. No words were spoken.
Yep.
Man.
How did she do that?
That's right.
Rebel radar.
Yeah.
Rebels have radar. No words have to be spoken. She went immediately to that other rebel.
That's right.
Now, young people here this morning, think about this. We're all sending a message. All of us. Our personality, our behavior, our habits. We're all sending a message about where we stand in things. How we dress sends a message, like Pastor was indicating earlier. Let me ask you this question. Are rebels attracted to you? Because if rebels are attracted to you, you're either ashamed of Christ, or you're a rebel, or both. Because I'll tell you something, a Bible-believing Christian will be treated like a leper to people of this world. A person of this world, an unregenerate son of perdition, is not going to want anything to do with a Bible believer. They will avoid you like the plague.
Yes, sir.
So if rebels are attracted to you, something is seriously wrong with your testimony.
Amen.
Either a rebel yourself, or you're ashamed of Christ.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I hope you get yourself to the point, even at your young age. You know, it's amazing what our Lord did at age 12. At your young age, you should get to the point where you're willing to stand against the crowd for the glory of God.
Amen. Thank you.
Because that's what you're going to have. This world's getting increasingly wicked and evil. It used to be that, you know, in the old days, I call them now, lost men would respect a Bible or a preacher or a church.
That's right, man.
That's gone.
Yes.
Now, if you're a Bible believer, you're suspect. So you're going to have to live in a world like that, my young friend, and you better learn to accommodate yourself right now to that situation, that hostile atmosphere. I am willing to stand alone for Christ if people think I've got 3 heads. And that's the way they'll treat you. We become what our friends are. Turn to Proverbs 27, verse 19. Proverbs 27, verse 19. Do you have around here what's called potholes? Okay. Now, when it rains, they fill up with water, right? This person's murky, but as it settles out, if you stand over that clear water just right, you can see your reflection. That's what this verse is talking about. Proverbs 27, verse 19. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Now the world puts it this way. Birds of a feather flock together. Now that's not Bible, but it expresses this truth that we've just read. You are known by the company you keep or the company that is attracted to you. You're known by that principle. And as I said before, if rebels are attracted to you, you've got a heart problem. You've got a heart problem between you and the Lord. One of the best protections against sin is the shock of sin. Sadly, tragically, Youngsters are losing their simplicity and their innocence at a far younger age today.
Oh, yes.
It used to be, maybe around age 10 or so. You know, my wife has taught school for 500 years.
500 years?
And she says the last 5 years have been the most difficult and challenging because of that very thing that's going on.
Yeah.
Youngsters are getting hard-hearted at a tender age.
Yes.
But picture this 10-year-old girl. She's the apple of mom and daddy's eye. They're so proud. She's pure as the driven snow. She's memorizing scripture. She's growing in grace. And then one day, we don't know how these things happen, she meets another girl in her neighborhood. And for the first time in her life, she hears a filthy story. Oh, that's wicked! Now, what ought she to do? Run to mom and dad! But you know what I've observed? Most don't. Why? She doesn't want to appear to be different. That's why. And so by virtue of sticking around, she hears more and more and more. So we go from shock to accommodation. We put up with it. And then finally the third stage is reached. That same little girl that was so pure says these words. Wait till you hear the one I heard. She does it herself. And my friends, that happens to adults. That's why you need to be so careful about the company you keep. Remember, influence can destroy adults as well as young people. It's more likely to happen to a young person, but it can happen to adults as well. You keep wrong company. And you know, the tricky thing about this, sometimes you just don't know. I received a telephone call from a pastor friend of mine, 1,000 miles away from me. He was obviously upset, so upset on the phone he could hardly talk. What had happened was, in his church, he had a disloyal woman. No one knew it. Patrick didn't know it. But when that woman would encounter his teenage daughter, she would say something like this. Sweetheart, sure looks like you have a lot of rules in your life. Must be hard. If you ever need someone to talk to, I'm available. That sinister, evil, undermining of that girl and that family. Now again, that girl should have gone running to her mom and dad. But she didn't. She listened. And that woman kept that up. So this became kind of a steady diet. And there came a time for a pastor's daughter now, she began, well, maybe there are a lot of rules in my house, not unnecessary. Maybe it is pretty hard. And so there came a day when she left in rebellion. That's when the pastor called. He was so upset he could hardly speak. What do I do? I said, well, will she go out to eat with you? Yeah, she'd probably do that. Pack her stuff in your trunk. Head for Hepzibah's. All right, I will. So, you ever heard the expression, mad as a wet hen? Boy, was she mad when she arrived at our place. She was so upset. But over a period of time, in that safe and secure atmosphere, no evil friends allowed, that all that truth that God had placed in her heart and her soul from her mom and daddy started percolating back to the surface. And she got right with God. And there's a good ending to that story, by the way. Now she's a pastor's wife.
Amen.
Has some beautiful children. We're excited about the ministry. But that was a close call. Mom and dad, you need to be, you just don't know who that wrong influence is going to be. It could be in your church.
That's right.
Have you noticed we are not yet possessed of our glorified bodies?
Yeah.
We are sanctified, yes, but it's various degrees of sanctification for every one of us. We're in a status of change and growth. And so in a church, you might have someone, and that's what happened to that pastor in his own church. Could be in your family. My great-grandfather had 20 kids, so my family's like a small army. And you know, when we got saved, finally, we had a family gathering. What will they do? And so, well, I made this decision. If I can make a spiritual and emotional deposit in the lives of those people, I'll go. But we kept our children welded to our hip. We did not allow them to be out behind that barn with their cousins, because God only knows what's going on behind that barn back there. Now, if the behavior is egregious and out of hand, then you can't even go. And you've got to be willing to take the guff and the and the difficulty in those kinds of family situations. But mom and dad, especially, you're the protector of your family from evil influences, and I hope you take that seriously. In the Bible, there's a couple of types and figures of sin. One is leprosy, the other one is leaven. We often get food gifts given to us. We might get 2,000 pounds of potatoes, for example. You say, wow, that's, well, you have no idea what a teenage girl can eat when there's no boys around. I mean, it's serious. So we might send a girl, go ahead, Clara, get some potatoes for supper. Okay. So she runs in there, pretty soon, what? Have you ever put your hand in a rotten potato? That's gross. It's really gross. Now, think this through logically. 99 pounds of that sack were good potatoes. One bad one. You'd have thought the 99 pounds would have grabbed hold of that bat and wiped them out. But it doesn't work that way. Given enough time, you'd have 100 pounds of grossness. So it doesn't take a horde of evil friends. It just takes one. And it doesn't take long, by the way. That's why mom and dad, you ever seen a little banny chicken with her chicks? And just run under her wings. You need to be like that, watching your children, guarding them. Who, and you can get a hint of what wrong influence going on. A young lady, why do you want to wear those clothes? You know those clothes aren't around in this house. Why do you want to wear those clothes now? A young man, where did you get that word? You've never ever heard that word in this home. Who taught you that word? Where did you get these attitudes I'm seeing in the last week? What's going on here? You can get an indication of a wrong influence happening by just being tuned in to these kinds of things that are happening. Yep. And clothing. The average child that comes to us is an idolater. Well, I thought you said they came from Christian families. They don't. But an idol is not just wood or stone, my friends.
Right.
It's anything that replaces Christ in my heart.
Yep.
Have you been outside of a large municipal government high school when it lets go for the day? Have you seen the creatures? Blue, purple, pink, orange hair. I mean, this is the first aspect that they fell in the tackle box, you know, just they wear clothes that looked like they were the rejects from Goodwill. What? Why would they look like Bozo the Clown on purpose? Because that's the way their friends look. And in their juvenile, infantile, immature, sophomoric thinking, they're thinking, if my friends are going to look like that, me too, boy. Count me in. Fear causes us to flee or submit. And I hope you fear God and you've submitted to Him. But in that youngster's heart, you know what they're constantly thinking? In reference to the crowd, they're thinking, what do they think of me? What do they think of me? What do they fear the crowd. They might as well be doing this. They're, oh, mighty crowd, I worship thee. That's what they're doing. What does the crowd think of them? When instead they should be thinking, what does my Lord think of me? And so because the crowd looks bizarre, they choose to look bizarre, act bizarre, use the certain buzzwords that they use and walk a certain way, wear certain articles of clothing with a certain label. But the whole thing, because that's what the crowd does. They're idolaters. Turn, if you would, please, to Haggai chapter 2. Tiny little minor prophet. Haggai chapter 2, right before Zechariah and Malachi. Look, please, at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, now here's what they said. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with this skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Now, get the picture. Here's this priest working his horse in the temple. He had to go through certain ablutions and washings because he had to be holy. His clothing had to be holy. The meat offering had to be holy and set apart for the Lord's holiness and his worship. So everything's holy, but he's a klutz. You ladies ever carry some stuff in your apron or your clothing from one place to another in the kitchen? That's what this guy's doing, except he's a klutz. And he's bumping into all this stuff. He's bumping into the bread, the pies, the meat, the wine, the oil. Now, that meat was holy. They touched all these inanimate objects, so does that make those objects holy? The answer is no. Here's the principle. Holiness is not contagious. It's a choice. My friends, have you ever had measles, mumps, or chicken pox? Guess where you got that? From someone who was infected who shared it with you. Wasn't that nice of them? They either sneeze in your face or some ghastly thing. You got the virus and you manifested the symptoms. Now, that's the same thing that happens here. A communicable disease is one thing, but holiness is a choice. In fact, look at verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now let's say Abraham goes home, spends the night with Rachel and the kids. He's up bright early this morning. Boy, he's all excited about working his court in the temple. And as he's on his way, Uncle Mordecai is doddering. He's a centenarian. He's 100 years old. And as he's talking to him, he dies. And he lowers him to the ground. Oh, I just touched a dead body. Now I'm defiled. He looks left. He looks right. No one saw me. I'm not going to miss my chance to work a course in the temple. So he goes ahead, punches in, even though he touched a dead body. Now what happens to everything he touches? It's unclean.
Yeah, that's right.
Holiness is not contagious. It's a choice. Evil is contagious. And my friends, when your son or daughter is with an evil companion, that's infectious. It's a disease, and they will catch it. It's wrong, called wrong character. And your heart of that child will be turned against you and against the Lord. That's why you've got to be so careful about who spends time with your child. It might be your family member. It might be a neighbor that you don't allow. Now, the rub about this is that you're going to be considered who knows what by the world. You know, boy, you're hard-nosed, or whatever they're going to call you. But your child's life is at stake. You cannot be too careful in today's world. Your child's life is literally at stake. So a righteous, holy life has to be chosen. It's not contagious as evil is. Now, if I'm going to have friends, who should they be? Psalm 119:63, those who love thy law. Young person, adults, let's just face something. You cannot be popular and right at the same time. And a popularity and acceptance means a lot to you. You're not ready for the pilgrim road. Because if you walk as a pilgrim of Christ in this world, you're going to be very solitary, very isolated sometimes. Yep. You know, here it's sweet, isn't it? It's a lovely blessing here. We've got believers all around us. But out there,
yes,
it's a wicked world. And you're going to be considered the off-scouring of the earth.
Right.
When in fact, the world is not worthy of you. But you're going to be, by the people around, you're going to be considered awful. So, but the majority is almost always wrong. Follow not after a multitude to do evil. Remember 12 spies went? The majority report said we can't do it. The minority report said we can. And the majority unfortunately went out. In any given church, there's a number of people who have hoary heads. And I see a couple here. Gray hair. And the reason I bring this up is because often when I'm in a church, I see young people, they're talking to each other. What do you think? What do you think? You know, really deep, intelligent conversations going on. And as a result of those empty-headed conversations, they make life-changing decisions.
Yeah.
Kids, listen to me. You're a part of a local assembly. Take advantage of the riches of wisdom that's available here.
Yeah.
You may not know this, but I can tell you, and I don't even know these people. But they've got gray heads, and that tells you one thing. They've gone through valleys and heartaches and tears and challenges you know nothing about.
Right.
And by the grace of God, they've come out on the victory side.
Yeah.
You need to hear that. You need to hear how a pilgrim of God, yes, they're going to suffer. Yes, they will. But they'll come out on the victory side by the grace of God.
Right.
And if all you know how to do is talk to kids who have zits and braces, you've got a problem. Talk to people who have waged the fight of faith for years and decades. The riches you can learn from them.
Yeah. Hey.
So your closest companions, your most trusted advisors ought to be your mom and dad. Let me ask you a question, kids. With whom would you rather be right now? Your buddies or your family? If you answer your buddies, I can already tell you something about you. You're already heading in the wrong direction.
Yes. That's right.
Your family ought to mean everything to you.
Yeah.
Amen.
God gave you your mama. That's not some accident. God gave you your mama. God gave you your dad.
That's right.
God even gave you your siblings, who, by the way, are not messengers of the devil sent to rob you of life's happiness. Now, they might be sandpaper in your life. In fact, I've noticed over the years at larger families, these kids tend to be better adjusted because they've had all that sandpaper in their life. But you need your family, but you don't need popularity.
Right.
Think of this historically. Those settlers on the western frontier sometimes were a day away by horseback from their nearest neighbor. Who were their friends? Their families. And some of those people turned out to be people of historical note, charactered men and women. You didn't trifle with those people. They were charactered. So learn to communicate with adults and fall in love with your family now. Don't wait until your 30s or 40s and they're gone.
Exactly.
You know, we've had a whole lot of our girls who have said to their mother, I hate you. And then their mother died. You want to live with that? You better fall in love with your God-given family now.
Yeah.
I was holding meetings for a preacher. The last night of those meetings, he came up to me. And I didn't know this. And he asked me to just not mention his name. I agreed to that. He had a 19-year-old daughter who met this guy who the preacher's father immediately saw was a jerk. And he told his daughter that. Honey, I don't want you spending time with him. He's a jerk. Guess what her response was? But I love him. And you know, I've found something else out, preacher. I don't know if you probably had to. Once a girl gives her heart to somebody, you might as well talk to that wall right there.
Right. Yeah.
And so the battle began between that preacher father and his 19-year-old daughter. And it was protracted and it became pretty tense. And I mean, tempers were flaring. And finally, and I don't agree with this, but in his anger and frustration, he said, all right, have it your way. And so she married that guy. She had three little ones. And finally, that guy proved to be exactly what the pastor thought he was. He deserted his family. And now she's a single parent with three dependent children. One day she came back. She said, Daddy, I've been thinking about this. If you had absolutely forbidden me, I would have hated you. But I would have gotten over it. I can't change what I have right now. Mom and Daddy, rise up. Fight for your kids. In today's world, you've got to fight for them. We no longer have a nation of character that's going to help you accidentally. Now you are the odd man out. Fight for them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the principles of Scripture that help us in difficult situations. We thank you for this whole lesson about character and friendship and popularity. Help these moms and daddies, O Lord, strengthen them in the inner man. Give them the grit and grace to withstand the forces of evil all around us. Help these sons and daughters, Lord, as young as they are, as young as 12 maybe, our Lord's age, when he confounded the doctors of the law in the temple. Help these youngsters to already form solid, gritty, godly character that they're going to use as messengers of righteousness in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name.